And today we want to look at a passage in Matthew that's a little unusual because it's primarily a quotation from Isaiah, from a prophet who lived some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn them to Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. And as you're turning, let me just set the scene for you in a kind of a global way. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told that God would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he would talk with Adam and Eve, and he would have a communication with them, and they would spend time together face to face. And then in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, we're told in the 22nd chapter that there will be a time in the future when the throne of God and of the Lamb will be right in the middle of the place where everyone is dwelling. And people will see his face, and they will experience his presence once again, just as Adam and Eve did. Well, these two bookends, one in Genesis and one in Revelation, remind us that most of human history has been comprised of people hiding from God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that I referenced a moment ago, Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves because of their sin. And from that point on, humans have sought to hide from God more than they have sought to make him present in their lives. And it didn't take long, if you recall from our last message, for the Pharisees to determine that Jesus had to go. They weren't hiding from him, but they were rather, according to Matthew 12:14, they were determined to destroy him. Not just to kill him, but to destroy him, to completely eliminate any power or any legacy that he might live. Rather than simply trying to figure out what God was really up to, these religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes and others, were literally hiding from God. They would rather silence God. They would rather eliminate the presence of God than they would confront the reality of God's presence. And Jesus was fully aware of those schemes. He was fully aware of their plans, and he actually knew that at one point in his future, he would die at the hands of those Jewish authorities who would hand him over to the Romans. He was fully aware that they were hiding from him in this effort to silence him. So let's pick up with Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, and I'll read through verse 21. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. And so if you have a different passage or a different translation, you'll see some differences in the words and the phrases, but it's basically the same text. So listen as I read from Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. When Jesus became aware of this, that's what we referred to in verse 14, he withdrew from there. Large crowds, huge crowds followed him, and he healed them all. He warned them not to make it known so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory. The nations will put their hope in his name. If you've read the other Gospels, you know that Jesus is being followed by the crowds, not for who he is, but for what he can do for them. They really didn't understand what was going on with God's chosen one. They really didn't grasp all that God was up to. Just like the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were confused and uncertain about what it meant for God to be present in Jesus. And according to verse 16, which we read, Jesus healed those who had diseases. Those that were distressed by demons, he set them free. Those who were suffering from physical ailments, he restored their lives to them. others who were suffering with other kinds of ailments, Jesus was able to touch their lives and bring new life into them and to their families. But there's so much more to who Jesus is than just his ability to heal us or to touch us. There's so much more to who Jesus is than just his ability to draw a crowd. And that's what Matthew wants us to know by quoting to us from Isaiah chapter, I just lost the reference there, but it's from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, I believe it's the 42nd chapter that this quotation comes from. And Matthew wants us to know that only Jesus is worthy of our hope, and only Jesus can lead us to the kind of relationship with God from whom most of the world was seeking to hide. Isaiah's prophecy presents first the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who is chosen by God. To put this in context, we need to remember a man named Abraham. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Isaiah, even thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, God called a man named Abram out of a pagan land, and he said, "Go to a land I will show you. And as a result of your obedience," God said to him, "I will make you a blessing, and I will bless the entire world through you and your descendants." Abraham obeyed, and he did go to the promised land, to the land that God showed him. And we see how God worked through Abraham and his descendants to bring a blessing to those who lived around them. Fast forward centuries, and we come to a king named David. And to David, God makes a promise. You will have a son who will sit on the throne eternally. You will have a son who will be the blessing that I promised through Abraham. And even though David died and his descendants lost the throne and his family never did regain that stature and that position until the birth of Jesus Christ, God still was at work. And of course, we know, as we've talked about in the past, that Jesus is the descendant of David. He is the one in whom God has chosen to restore his rule, his reign, over the people of God and all who believe in him. And here God tells us, or the Isaiah tells us, Matthew using Isaiah tells us that Jesus is indeed God's chosen and beloved one. Now that's not the first time we've heard Jesus give this, or Matthew give this instruction, or this designation rather, of who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 3, we're reminded that at Jesus' baptism, this is what Jesus heard. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, there came a voice from heaven, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." Did you notice what Isaiah said about the Messiah hundreds of years before his birth? "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul delights." This is Jesus. This is the one whom God had promised hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even born. This is the one through whom God will bring about justice. This is the one in whom all the nations will be able to hope. These two themes, justice and hope, are really the essence of what it means to trust God. It is in Jesus that our hopes will be fulfilled and our hopes will be sustained. It is in Jesus that we will find justice, an establishment of God's righteous rule and reign. These were powerful factors in the lives of the Jews because they were living as an occupied or a subjugated people. They were living in land that God had promised them. But for the Jews, life under Roman occupation was the opposite of justice. Roman soldiers could, on a whim, order imprisonment or death. And for most Jews, justice seemed out of reach. They didn't have the capacity to fight the charges. They didn't have the capacity to hire lawyers. There were no courtrooms like you and I think of them in our day. But if a Roman soldier or a Roman leader decreed that this particular person or that particular family must pay a penalty, there were no recourses. There was no justice. There was little hope because the Jews struggled to expect anything different in the future. And as we discover in the New Testament, hope is defined as the expectation of the future, the ability to trust God's hand in going towards a future, and the ability to wait for God to act. I've mentioned this before, and we'll come back to this again at other points along the way, but one of the disciples whom Jesus called is a zealot who has decided, that group has decided that they need to bring hope to fruition by taking direct action against the Romans. They need to spark a revolt or a rebellion because they can't wait for God to act. They believe that the time for them to act is now. They believe the future is here and their hopes need to be realized in action against the Romans. We'll see as Jesus moves through the rest of this ministry how he deals with that. But you can sense how the people of that era, the people of that time, the people living under that kind of oppression, longed for justice. They longed for hope. In Jesus, we see the possibility and the promise of forgiveness of sin. We've already heard Jesus make that promise, haven't we? When that paralytic was laid in front of him and he looked at him, he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." We're given a vision of a future that will be radically different than the present. As we listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he paints for us a picture of life that is not at all like the life that we experience. And it's in Jesus that we trust and wait as we watch God continue to work and make himself known. But not only is Jesus the chosen one, this passage from Isaiah reminds us that he is the anointed one. Isaiah goes on and says, "I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory, and the nations will put their hope in his name." Now, we know the Holy Spirit has been active ever since before creation. And we know that in Abraham's life, and in David's life, and in Isaiah's life, and many, many, many others that we could mention from the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has been prompting them, leading them, and guiding them. But there's something different about Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit. He experiences the fullness of the Holy Spirit because he is one with the Father. Again, if you go back to that Matthew chapter 3 passage where we talked about at Jesus' baptism, he heard that voice saying that he was the beloved Son, but he also experienced a dove coming down from heaven representing the fullness and the filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. And later in this chapter, we're going to watch as Jesus confronts one who is made blind and mute by the adversary. And what does Jesus do in the power of the Spirit? He sets him free. He gives him the ability to see and to speak. And you remember, and we'll talk about this next week or the week after, when Jesus does that, the Pharisees immediately respond by saying, "He's in league with them. This man drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." That's in verse 24. Jesus' response briefly is found in verse 28. Jesus said, "If I'm driving out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus is telling them, this is no fluke. This is no cooperation with the enemy. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life, in our lives. This reminds us that we see the Spirit of God working clearly through Jesus as he confronts our disease and discomfort. Only through the Holy Spirit can Jesus confront the demons. Only through the Holy Spirit can he dismiss the disease that threatens us. And only through the Holy Spirit can he restore those whom the enemy has sought to destroy. Not only is Jesus the chosen one, the anointed one, but he's also the lowly and gentle of heart. You remember a few weeks ago we looked at a passage in Matthew chapter 11. Let me call your attention back to that if you have your Bibles open. Listen to verse 28 through 30. And again, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls and yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Though using different pictures and language, Isaiah draws a similar picture for us in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 12. He will not argue or shout. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Obviously, Jesus was not silent, but he didn't have to scream and yell to draw a crowd. He spoke normally. He spoke authoritatively. He spoke in ways that people were drawn to hear his voice. He will not break a bruised reed. Bruised reeds were damaged reeds that would not stand the weight of the work that was demanded of them. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will not quench the little flame that might remain in someone's life. Because of Jesus' humility and gentleness, he doesn't discard damaged people. He doesn't quench exhausted people. He restores and refreshes the damaged and the exhausted. The invitation of Jesus to rest is because we live in a world that is filled with discarded and extinguished people, don't we? We live among a people who are damaged by the disease that surrounds us. We see people that are damaged by the anger and the distrust that seems to seep through every institution in our community. We see people who are exhausted, not just physically exhausted, but mentally and spiritually and emotionally exhausted because of the ongoing nature of this pandemic. But rather than breaking those reeds and quenching those flames, Jesus doesn't do that. He restores them. Instead of overlooking and tossing them aside, Jesus rebuilds, renews, and re-encourages and re-energizes them. You see, the ultimate objective of God's chosen one, the anointed one, is to restore and refresh. God uses Jesus to bring us to the knowledge and assurance that it all is right. We may not see it and experience it in its fullness, but all is right. All is possible because of what God is up to. In this context, Jesus offers us a promise of rest, a promise of renewed strength, a promise of rekindled energy. He offers these by inviting us to come to him in the same way that he spoke to those crowds 2,000 years ago. Where Jesus is present, he offers himself as the one who is able to experience death in our place. He offers himself that we might have life free from the sin that has so often pounded us and beleaguered us and deceived us. He's come to give us a life that is, according to his own promise, abundant and free from the weight and the pain of guilt and shame. And as the one in whom God's purposes and promises are fulfilled, Jesus says, come, and I will give you rest. So why would we not flock to Jesus? Why would we not, like the crowds, go after Jesus? Why would we, like the Pharisees and religious leaders, rather hide or silence him? Why would we rather destroy and diminish the impact of his presence in our midst? Why would we not flock to Jesus? You see, every time God's people come together, Jesus is present, even via Facebook, even via whatever media you might be watching or listening to this message. When God's people come together, Jesus is present. He is present as God's chosen one, the one in whom all of God's promises are fulfilled. He is present as God's anointed one, the one who has the power of the Holy Spirit to heal, to rekindle, to re-strengthen, to renew, and to refresh. He is present as the one who is gentle and humble in heart, the one in whom we find life. Recently finished a book called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. Let me share with you a paragraph from that writing. The fall in Genesis 3 not only sent us into condemnation and exile, The fall also entrenched in our minds dark thoughts of God, thoughts that are only dug out after multiple exposures to the gospel. Perhaps Satan's greatest victory in your life today is not the sin in which you regularly indulge, but the dark thoughts of God's heart that cause you to go there in the first place, and the dark thoughts that keep you cool toward him in the wake of that sin. We can choose today, like the disciples and the followers, to come after Jesus. Like the large crowds, we can seek him out. We can seek him and we will find him. Or like the Pharisees, we can seek to silence him. We can put our fingers in our ears and pretend he's no longer speaking. We can ignore the church. We can ignore the opportunities that God gives us to gather together as his people. We can ignore his word by leaving the Bible on our shelves and continuing to ask, well, what would God say? Will God speak? Or we can choose to come after him. We can choose to come to him. Maybe for the first time as we surrender our lives to Jesus, a Savior and Lord. Or maybe in obedience to him as we follow him in believers' baptism. Or maybe we come to him and we say, I want to be a part of what God is doing in this fellowship, in Community Baptist Church, as we participate together in watching God unveil his kingdom in our midst. Don't hide from Jesus any longer. Don't silence him. Don't ignore what he is saying to you, but come to him today. If you'd like to talk with me more about that, you can respond in the Facebook app. You can just type in a brief message that says, call me, or let's get together, and I'll be glad to follow up on that. You can text me at my phone number. You can call the church phone. You can email me. There are so many ways you can get a hold of us. I pray that instead of hiding any longer, you would join us as we come after Jesus. Come to him as the one in whom there is justice and hope. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close with a song and our memory verse for September. Father, indeed, we are grateful that Jesus is present in this place. As the chosen one, he is the one in whom you have made yourself fully available to us. As the anointed one, he is the one in whom the Spirit is given beyond measure. As the one who is gentle and humble in heart, he is the one who restores us, renews us, rekindles the flames that are often so close to dying, renews our energy that we might stand strong. He doesn't discard us. He doesn't extinguish our flame, but rather he stands us up and breathes life into us. May we come to Jesus. May we come to Jesus today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Cindy is going to come and lead us in our song.